for someone else's approval or applause. So Joshua throws down this challenge. He says, choose this day who you will serve. It's not a one-time decision. He says, choose this day. We have to make this decision every day, many times a day. We have to choose. God doesn't want to be our one of many. He wants us to surrender to Him. He wants us to trust Him with our entire life. So let's drill down a little deeper into this and get specific. So maybe for you it's pleasure. Have you ever heard, if it feels good, do it? If you have an appetite, feed it. If you have a passion, fulfill it. Pleasure often promises satisfaction. As I've mentioned, it's possibly even a gift from God that eventually replaces God. Where do you go for your comfort? A lot of times, pleasure will lead us to a point where we ask ourselves, how did it come to this? So when life is hard, when things start to fall apart, where do you turn? Where you go for comfort has a way of revealing what's most important to you. So where do you go? You go to the fridge, maybe the bottle, shopping, possibly the internet. That is not my wife on Black Friday, in case you were wondering. It's similar, but it's not her. Where we turn for comfort and peace reveals what we've put our hope in. Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Philippians 4:6. Is going to God our first response or our last resort? I heard a story about a little girl that saved up and bought herself this cheap imitation set of pearls, probably at the dollar store or something similar to that. She adored them and wore them everywhere she went. No one could get them off of her. So then one day her dad came into her room and said, sweetie, do you love me and do you trust me? She said she did. The dad asked, can I have your pearls? She said, dad, you can have my toy, but you cannot have my pearls. The next day he came in and said the same thing, and she offered a similar response. She said, dad, you can have my favorite doll, but you cannot have my pearls. So then finally on the third day, she came in to her dad and said, daddy, you can have my pearls. Then he reached into his pocket and removed this velvet case which contained a beautiful, genuine pearl necklace inside. See, he was waiting for her to let go of the cheap imitation so he could give her the real thing. We learn in Psalms 37, verse 4, to take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So for maybe for you it's love. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He went on to say, this is the first and greatest commandment. He continued and said that the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Is that what it looks like for you all the time? I know I mess that up a lot. But when it comes to love, have you ever noticed one of those button-up shirts? Have you ever buttoned your shirt wrong? You know when you get the top button off and nothing else comes together for the rest of the buttons? But if you get that top button right, then all of the other buttons kind of fall into place. The same is true in our relationships. God has to be the first of all other relationships for all of those others to work out like they're supposed to. We were created to love and to be loved. Who just said awe when they saw this slide? How many of you think this is one of the most romantic movie scenes in all of history? But what a lie. The truth of the matter is, we were made for God and only He can complete us. God doesn't walk away, He fights for our hearts. How do we know this? Because God demonstrates His love for us in this, is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God sent His Son Jesus to show His love for us. So it's not about how you see yourself, but how God sees you. You're not a mistake. He made you. He's not ashamed of you. And in Him, you are forgiven and clean. Maybe for you it's money. What do you put your trust in? Where's your hope? Where's your security? Where is your happiness found? Money is often God's chief competition, which is interesting because money is amoral, meaning it's not good or bad in and of itself. Just look how much money is discussed in Scripture. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So do you find value in your valuables? When you're asked about your self-worth, do you answer by telling the person about your net worth? Do you ever say, "If I only had enough money, my needs would be met. If I could just earn enough or save enough, then I would be satisfied"? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you think that money should be the purpose for living? God wants to satisfy us. He wants to be our security, our significance, and our satisfaction. So what's the cost of chasing money? The list can go on and on. Just to name a few, does it look like spending less time with your family? Maybe giving up on that family vacation? The list goes on. In 2 Kings 17:38 through 41, the Lord said, "Do not forget the covenant I had made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is He who will deliver you from the hand of all of your enemies." Scripture goes on and says, they wouldn't listen. "However, but persisted in their former practices, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children continue to do as their ancestors did." How about that last part? Remember what Joshua said about the gods of your ancestors. And did you notice the distinction between worshiping and serving? Let's take a look at the rich young ruler from Mark 10. So Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, "One thing you lack." He says, "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And at this, The man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the rich young ruler, he didn't have a money problem at all. He just had an identity problem. So take a look at the dollar bill. What does that say right there? What's it say? You notice that's a statement, and it's not a question, it's a statement. So what do you put your trust in? What do you complain about? What do you sacrifice your time for? What does your calendar say? What do you worry about? David told us in the Psalms, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. First Timothy verse 6:10 says, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Who had to take a second look at that? Who's heard it said differently? It's not money is the root of all evil. That's how it often gets misquoted. It's the love of money. We can do great things with money, but when it becomes our identity and what we live for, we've got our priorities mixed up. Maybe for you it's power. This one may be a little bit more difficult to spot. The thought of being the most important in the room, that people don't just like us, but they fear us, that when we speak, everyone listens. Maybe it's that corner office or that parking spot, maybe the top square on the organizational chart. The thought that if I work hard enough, I can accomplish anything. Basically, the thought that the power of the human will can accomplish anything, just raw determination. What are the symptoms of this? Are you defensive? Are you easily insulted? And then go on the attack? Maybe it's insecurity. Are you stubborn? Do you fail to say, I was wrong? That was my bad, my fault. Are you ungrateful? Do we think we deserve every good thing that comes our way? Maybe we're just discontent. Are you driven by who has the most authority, who has the biggest house, who has the best office, who has the highest sales numbers? When we chase power, it leads to pride. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity calls pride the great sin. In Isaiah, we learn a little bit about Satan's pride. He's quoted, Isaiah says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the clouds, the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But pride is not a threat to God. It's just a threat to our relationship with Him. So how do we fix that? Repent. In James 4, the Bible says, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Have you noticed something that all of these things have in common that we've discussed this morning? They're all about me. Or in your case, you. Basically, the thought that we are the center of the universe, that the world revolves around us. the thought that our happiness deserves to be pursued, that our desires deserve to be satisfied, that our success is what's most important. So essentially, everything we've talked about this morning is me, myself, or God. Will I worship God, or will I worship me? So choose for yourself. Who will you serve? But know this, God loves you too much to share you. When we choose to serve ourselves, the goal is happiness, comfort, and satisfaction. The world sometimes thinks of God as harsh or distant, but that's not what the Bible refers to God as. The Bible consistently refers to God as a loving Father. In fact, 7 times in the Old Testament and 150 times in the New Testament. See, Jesus died for our sins, and when he is our Savior, it changes the way we relate to him. In him, our past wrongs are forgiven and wiped clean because he took our place. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God without blemish or defect. And he is pursuing you. He's pursuing us. But God's not chasing you like a cop that would have you tried and convicted. There's no reason to run away. He's chasing you like a loving father whose arms are wide open, and he wants nothing more than for you to run home. Again, God wants you to surrender and trust him to be in control of your life. If you would stand, please, with me as we read one of my favorite stories from God's Word. It's from Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Here comes my favorite part. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And that is a story from God's Word. So I want to take a second and go back and make sure we didn't miss anything. This may seem obvious, but I sure don't want to miss it. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. How do you see someone coming when they're a long ways off? Think about that a second. The only way you can see someone coming when they're a long ways off is if you're looking for them. See, the father was waiting and watching. And then when he saw him, he was filled with compassion for him. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Jesus paid a very high price to bring you back to him, and all you have to do is accept it. Hear this. There's absolutely nothing you could ever do to make God love you any less. Nothing.